I'm not changing Bibles. We're not changing music. A lot of folks trying to get you to move your feet, but I believe in singing songs that'll move your heart. Amen. And we sure do need the Lord. It's a joy to be here this morning. If you have a Bible with you, and our custom is we stand in honor for the reading of the Word of God. And I'd like to start off this morning in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Verse number 11, I'll be real short in the reading this morning. Exodus 3, we pick him up and where Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law and the priests of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. The Bible said all of a sudden he came... And he saw something that got his attention. It was a bush on fire. Moses had seen a lot of bushes on fire, but this was very unique. He had never seen a bush that wouldn't burn up. And I'm going to tell you, if there's ever been a time that the church needs to be like that burning bush that would get people's attention, that God may call their name out of the midst of that bush, it is in this day and this hour. Now, Moses... had this experience with God at the bush. God is fixing to use him greatly. He said in verse 4, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. What a mouthful. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from thy feet, the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. And moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face and he was afraid to look upon God. Then in verse number 8, the Bible tells us, God said, I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, bring them up out of that land to a good land, large, to a land flowing with milk and honey, in the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 18, or verse number 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, and thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I? You may be seated this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together. And dear God, I need the Spirit of God to help me in preaching this morning, that He would illuminate my mind and my heart, bring the things to my spirit that I've studied, and I pray that if it be one here lost today, that God, you would deal with them with the Word of God. Thank you how good you've been to us in this place. I pray for America today. I pray for our president. God, you'd help our nation. Help our community and families today now. We'll be grateful to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I've been dealing on Sunday mornings in a Bible series from the questions of the Bible. Our first thought was that it was a question with Saul of Tarsus. The road of Damascus, he said these words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Our second thought was with Elijah last week. God found him under a juniper tree and he simply said these words, what doest thou here, Elijah? But this morning, I'd like to preach out of this other Bible question where Moses replied to God and he simply said this, who am I? Who are you? Who am I? Matter of fact, it may surprise some of you of who the Bible says that we really are. Now, first of all, man was created after the image of God. And that makes us a triune being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Some refer to the Holy Spirit. The Bible refers in both ways. But we do know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, when God created us in His image, He created us as a triune being. We are a composite. We're made up of three basic areas: our body, our soul, and our spirit. This morning, this question of who am I want you to notice that Paul elaborates to who we are in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 28. And Paul brings it down very simple. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, he said, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'd like to deal with these three composites this morning and deal first of all with our body. We are all very familiar with our body. My goodness, the older we get, the more aches and pains that we have. I'm glad that one day, whether saved by the grace of God, we're going to get a new body because we need a new body. We can't go to heaven in the body that we got. This body is tearing down. We're so familiar with our body. Boy, we pet it and we pamper it. My goodness, we tan it and tone it and try to trim it. And now we measure it and we weigh it. I seen this week on social media where that people was doing this challenge before and after. Well, it ain't doing so good for some of you, amen? And it's certainly not doing good for me, but our body pretty much just makes us sense conscience. Let's look about our body in just a few moments and let's see what the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 1 and 26, I want to say, with our body we are made. God made us. And I'm glad that God gives life. But in the book of Genesis, I want you to look at this in chapter 1 and verse number 26. Genesis 1 and verse number 26. Here the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's why we are a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And watch this. God's not confused about gender. We live in a country that's got gender confused, but you're either male or female. Matter of fact, it's got so confusing in America, they don't even know what bathroom to go into. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible teaches us that God made male and female and created He them. And I'll go on and give you this part of the sermon since this rabbit got up. When God told Adam that it was not good that he was alone, He brought unto him and He made a woman from his side. Young people, homosexuality is still a sin in the eyes of God. It does not matter what any liberal politician says is okay. Our Bible's still the right Bible this morning, and we're going to stand on the Word of God. Now, therefore, our body, we are made. Secondly, might surprise many of you, not only is our body made, but our body simply mud. Genesis 2 and verse number 7, how did God make us? The Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living soul." God made us from the dust of the earth. He reached way down. And by the way, sinner friend, God reached way down to where I was one day and raised me in the newness of life by the good grace of God. He's been reaching down a long time. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand my background. Honey, you don't understand my God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or thank Him to do. God's still saving old sinners in the day and in this hour. Now, who am I? I am kin in the body. You are you in a body. We're housed with flesh and sinews and tendons and muscles. Not only are we made, not only are we pretty much just mud, but thirdly, we are mortal. Mortal. Genesis 3, God said something. He said in Genesis 3, in verse number 3, the Bible said, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now look in Genesis 5 and 5. You know what God said? He told Adam, He said, let me tell you, if you partake of this designated fruit in the garden, said Adam, you can enjoy all these things that I have for you. But if you partake of this fruit of the tree, then Adam, you will die. Therefore, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5, the Bible simply tells us this, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. Could you imagine living 930 years and he died? Our body is mortal. We all are going to give up this body. Young people, you're not promised to live to tomorrow. There's a young lady this last week that God called her by name. She is a young lady in Carrollton, Georgia. And my friend is a pastor of many years. Unfortunately, I've seen small coffins, very small coffins and large coffins. But I wouldn't be much of a preacher if I didn't tell you this morning, our body is mortal and it's going to die. Death is certain. Life is short. I'm a family man. I love your children. I love our children. I believe in enjoying life. I'm not a stick in the mud, but I'm a Bible man. I believe in the ways of God are still right. And He's told men, women, boys, and girls, this is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When you give up this body of clay, you're going to meet God. Number two, who am I? I am one with body. Number two, I am one with a soul. And everybody here this morning has a soul. Now, let's look in Genesis 2 and 7. Let's look at the life of the soul. If the Bible, if you believe it to be true, and it doesn't matter if you believe it to be true or not, it's still true. In Genesis 2 and verse number 7, the soul, we see the life-giving of the soul. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, our body is mortal, but our soul is immortal. It's going to live forever someplace. If you're saved, you'll be in heaven with Christ. If you've not been born again by the grace of God, the Bible says hell will be your home. Now today, This soul, we see the life-giving of the soul. God breathed into Adam and brought unto him life, and he became a living soul. And let me tell you something. You did not become a living soul until God breathed that breath of life into you. I can tell you one thing about abortion today. As soon as that child has a heartbeat, God has brought life to that child, and he or she is a living soul. Shame on you, America, for killing 50 million babies in this country. Shame, shame, shame on taking life. There are no accidents with God. He's a life giver. And this morning, we see the soul, the life of the soul, but secondly, the landscape of the soul. What is the soul? I want to say that the soul is the seat of our personality. It consists of our will and emotions. It inhouses our intellect and mind. It's our feelings and our desires and our appetites. One expressed it this way in simplicity. The body is sense-conscience, but the soul is self-conscience. And we all have a soul. It's the gearbox on the inside of us. It's where our emotions come from and our makeups. It comes from, it inhouses all of our desires and these appetites so many times that are so bad. You say, well, let me ask you something, preacher. Inside of me, I've been trained. I've been brought up to do right and wrong. The Bible says we have a conscience, but that Bible also says that conscience can become seared. And no longer does men, women, boys, and girls listen or lean to that right of the conscience. So why in me is it to do bad? You ever notice this? I got some of the greatest grandchildren, you got some of the greatest. But have you ever noticed you don't have to teach them to do bad? Nobody had to teach you to do bad. That's why you're to be trained to do right, to be better, to have morals, because inside of man is great wickedness way down in that soul. And it takes me to this next point that I want you to see this morning. It's very important. The soul, the life of the soul, the landscape of the soul, but the lineage of the soul. Genesis 6 and 5. We've had an inheritance with our soul. In Genesis 6 and 5, the Bible said that after Adam had sinned, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So our soul, there is a lineage involved. There's an inheritance. Now that's why the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Matter of fact, you know the hardest person to reach with the gospel of Christ, and that's a person that feels like they're a pretty good moral person. But let me tell you something. There's none good, no, not one. Why would anybody want to point a finger and say, well, I'm better than you? For in God's curriculum before a man is saved, we're all on even ground. We're all sinners. Something went on in Adam the day he sinned. It grieved the heart of God. Adam became a sinner. Now, many of you know Ancestry.com. You run in those numbers and they tell you who you're kin to, way back yonder. Well, let me tell you, if it goes all the way back to all of our origination, it goes back to the garden. To that bloodline of Adam, to where he became a sinner. And that's why God sent His Son to die for me and you, that we wouldn't have to stay a sinner. So we are a triune person. It is our body and our soul. Now, let's look at this, the life of the soul. The landscape of the soul. It's the seat of our emotions, our personality. The soul's lineage. It goes all the way to the garden, to our forefather Adam. But there's, in Psalms 107, I found this yesterday, and I'd been looking for this verse for a while. In Psalms 107, in verse number 9, I want to say this, there is not only the lineage of the soul, but there's a longing of the soul. Psalms 107 and verse number 9. Many of you know that I have a pretty rough past. I got saved in 1981. I was 20 years old. God called me to preach when I was around 27 years old. And before I got saved, I got with the wrong crowd. I'd been raised to do right. I knew right from wrong. I even had a conscience that would let me know when I'd steal is wrong. When I'd lie, I knew I was telling a lie, and I knew that was wrong. But I noticed that I was longing for something all of my life to bring me peace. I'll never forget. Many of you came up in a culture when weed was not as prevalent. I came up on the start of it. I'll never forget the first time that I took of that devil's potion and I began to dabble in the things of this world. You know what I was doing? I was looking for something that would give me peace. I was looking for something that would satisfy. That's like many people. And in so many things, there's a longing of the soul. There's a longing to find peace that God has put inside of that soul. Many of you, you're looking for peace. You're looking for happiness. And you're looking for things in this world. But it's not out there. Man, I used to think, you know, if I could just get this car. Man, I grew up in a country riding a bicycle. I said, boy, if I could just get that truck. And that truck wasn't enough. I had to have another truck. And so like you ladies, you know, if you can get that pocketbook, that's it. Now it's in the back of your closet and you ain't seen it in 11 years. Somebody say amen this morning. My goodness, I mean, we're always searching that longing, but God put something in me and you, in our soul, that not only is there a lineage, but there is a longing. And look in Psalms 107 and 9. For He, God, satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Sinner friend, you're never going to have peace until you have God. You're never going to have joy till you know something about Jesus that lives in you. Man is longing. Man is longing for that in his soul. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe in God. But way down, deep down inside there's a longing to have peace. And so, with our soul, there is the life, the landscape, the lineage, the longing. But in Mark 8:34, there's the losing of the soul. Mark 8:34. I must hurriedly along to get to my closing point. In Mark 8:34, the losing of the soul. Now, Jesus said something. When He had called the people unto Him, the disciples also, He said to them, whosoever will come after Me. I'm glad it's a whosoever gospel. If you're here today, you're breathing God's air in this facility. God sent His Son to die for you. If you're breathing God's air this morning, if you've never been saved, you need to be saved. So He says, Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Here it is, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose not your neighbors, but your own soul? Your soul being immortal, it's going to go to live someplace. Your soul will never die. So could I ask you something today? If you lost your car, you could get another car. If your house burnt to the ground, you could get another home. If you lose one hand, by the grace of God, you could probably use the other. But if you lose your soul, that's the only one you've got. And this morning we are a triune being, by body, by soul, and by spirit. Now, let's close this message, and I want to give you something hopefully that will help you. We've looked at the body, we've looked at the soul, but now let's look at the spirit. When God breathed into Adam, he became a living soul, and the Spirit of God was living inside Adam. When Adam sinned, the candle of God went out in Adam. For he ran and he said, "Where art thou?" And God did a sacrifice. He, the first shedding of the blood, and he clothed Adam and Eve with the garments of the skins. And all through that Old Testament typology, there's been sacrifices of the blood that would take care of a man's soul and his spirit. Now, in this teaching of the Spirit, what is our condition as a lost person? We have body, we have soul, we have spirit, because we know the Bible has told us that. I like what one of the authors that I've read over and I've pondered his thought. In the garden, man's spirit fell into the entanglement of his soul. And the only way now that we can know God is by the Spirit. I'll explain. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4 and verse number 8, Ephesians 4 and verse number 8, I want you to notice here that the Bible teaches us. Let's look in verse 18, Ephesians 4 and 18. Paul said, "We were having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So we find out in our condition with our spirit and our soul, without God's Spirit living in us, we are alienated from God. Man just don't reach up and get a hold of God. God must deal with that man by the Spirit of God. Now, the condition of our spirit, we were alienated from the life of God. Isn't that so sad? People walk around this world and know nothing about God. Then number two, not only in Ephesians 4 and 18 are we alienated from God, but in Ephesians 2 and 12, we were without Christ. The Bible said in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time," here's our text, "ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But now. See, that's a hopeless case is where we were. It was hopeless, helpless. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By the way, it's still the blood of Christ that saves. Now, the Spirit's condition. We were, as a lost person, alienated from God. We were without Christ. And in Ephesians 1, we were incapable of fellowship with God. We were incapable to even fellowship with God. He says, verse 2 of Ephesians 1, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say today, in this way of closing, there's nothing like the peace of God. Many of you, you're looking for peace in all the wrong places. There's nothing wrong with having things. Matter of fact, I feel like that by the grace of God, He's allowed me to be pretty successful in life. But that's never brought me peace. I've had great friends in life. That didn't bring me peace. I got one of the greatest marriages I've ever had in all the years that I've been married today. Matter of fact, it'd be 40 years this year. Ain't that something? But that don't bring me peace. Only fellowship with God brings me peace. Now, I want you to look at something most important. Why do you think that we major so much on preaching the Word of God? Look in Hebrews 4. I want to show you this. Hebrews 4. And we've seen the Spirit's condition. We're alienated from God. We were without Christ. We're incapable of fellowship with God. But now not the condition of the Spirit, but let's look at the connection with God's Spirit. Hebrews 4 and 12. Why are we so dogmatic on preaching? The Bible said that He chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Not foolish preaching, but the foolishness of preaching. A man must be balanced. He must be Bible. But you look at this right here in Hebrews 4, maybe to bring new light to the situation. For He said this, Hebrews 4 and 12, for the Word of God is quick. That word means alive. It is the living Word, by the way. And it's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now here it is, don't miss it. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And the joints of the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When the Word of God is preached, God takes that Word of God and He uses it as a great sword and a tool dividing the soul and the spirit. In other words, putting something in you that you've never experienced. The Word of God goes into our hearts, into our soul. It starts to awaken our spirit. And all of a sudden we say, that Bible's right. I am a sinner. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I can't have power in this life through Christ. The preaching of the Word is so important, but the Spirit's condition, the Spirit's connection. In John 3, verse 3, He told the most religious man in the Bible these words. His name was Nicodemus, and this is what He told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That confused Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an older man. He said, well, how can a man be born when he's old and he's already been born? Jesus said these words in John chapter number 3 that's so important. And I close. John chapter number 3. Jesus told him, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes, whither it goeth. So is every one, here's our phrase, that is born of the Spirit. Now, this is what I want you to understand. Within your soul and your spirit, it houses your will, your mind, your mentality. Everyone has a will. God died for everybody. Now, this is the reason some of you are troubled when you come to church. Brother Jerry taught a great lesson Wednesday night on why some people don't come back to church or leave church. I will add to that message. Because they get troubled by the preaching of the Word of God. When that Word of God, when that sword of the Spirit goes in me, but I'm thankful for the day that God showed me I was a sinner by preaching. The sword went into my soul. And I realized I was a sinner. Now in my soul, I have a will. I can say yes or no to what God has done for me. Matter of fact, God has sent His Son to die for everybody in this building. Now the Bible teaches us this. We are saved by grace through faith. We don't have to die lost. Well, preacher, I'm a good person. The Bible says there's none good. And without the righteousness of Christ, hell would be our home. The only good thing in this vessel today is the Spirit of God that lives in me through Christ. I want to ask you something. Has God been dealing with you for a while? The Spirit of God dealing with your heart? Well, let me tell you, He wants to make connection with you. In John chapter number 4, He told a woman at the well, He simply told her this. He said, "Whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." Jesus is the life giver today. And then, the last place I go, I'm going to get Miss Sherry to come this morning, Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. We can only know God by Spirit. For God is Spirit. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. There must be a time when the Spirit of God deals with our heart. And at that time, we simply turn from our sinful ways and say, "God, save me. God, be merciful to me." Ever how you want to say it, but it's one thing for sure. When the Spirit of God deals with your heart, you must respond to God in order to be saved. You must be convinced that we are a sinner just like what He said. And we must believe that God sent His Son to die on a cross for your sin and my sin. Now, here it is. Romans 8, verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, look, dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." Only the Spirit of Christ can bring us life. Now for time, it'd be a total different teaching. But I want to simplify this. I want Miss Sherry to play something this morning. I want to reiterate for just one moment. Body, soul, spirit. We all have a body, soul, and spirit. When God sends His Holy Spirit to deal with our heart, He turns a light on in us. And if we are willing to accept Him, God said He would save us. The Bible says that the Spirit brings life. He quickens us. He's made us alive. Now, this is why many people don't want nothing to do with God or church. He don't live in them. A lost man is a dead man in Ephesians chapter number 2. He has no life with God. But, oh, friend, the day the Spirit of God comes and knocks on your heart. You know what He's wanting to do? He's wanting to come inside and live in you. Make a new creature out of you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, is what He said. I hear people say, well, Brother Ken, I've seen some people that would just have different experiences. Well, let me ask you this simply. If you're ready to meet God, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Has there ever been a time that you've seen yourself as a sinner? Brother Ken, I've been trying to do good. I'm a failure. I've never put my trust in Christ. Well, why don't you this morning? The Spirit does His work tenderly, softly, knocking on our heart. I believe this with all my heart. I want to tell you this as your pastor before I leave. When it has to do with children, I believe when young children are taken out of this life, I believe they go home to be with the Lord and live with the Lord. I've got Bible to show you that. But I don't have Bible to show you this, but I know it to be so. There comes a time in every person's life. Listen to me. I don't know the age. Some is earlier, some is later. There comes a time in that life when God requires them to move and accept His Son by faith. One of my children got saved at 6 or 7 years old, very young. Others, it may be 11, 12. I don't know. That's a God thing. But I know this. God holds us accountable to the gospel. I'm not going to try to figure out God. I'm just going to preach the Bible and tell you this. If you want to be saved, you can be. But if you've never been saved, you're not going to heaven the way you are. You must be born again. And the Christian life is the greatest experience known unto man. And this, I am so glad that I'm saved. And can I help y'all just a second? This soul that got saved, one day it will be with Christ and it will be total perfection. There will be no more vices in me. There will be no more hang-ups in me. There will be no more inside of me wanting to sin. But there's something now that Christ lives in me. He leads and guides me. And now I've got the option, Lord. I surrender to You. I want You to help me in this. When days gone by, I didn't have that because He didn't live in me. But now, everybody in this building that's saved, Christ lives in you by the person of the Spirit of God. Now, I sure am glad that He loves us. Isn't it amazing that God wanted fellowship with the people so much that He'd send His Son to die that we could know Him? There's nothing like fellowshipping with God. It's so wonderful. Somebody said, well, preacher, you can't be a Christian and have fun. Are you kidding me? I'm not waking up no more wondering how I got over there. I'm not over there. I'm just like I can get in the wrong environment now because the Spirit of God lives in me. I'm a saved man. I'm a fish out of water in this world. I don't want to confuse you. I want to tell you, you've got a soul that's going to meet God. And you better accept His Spirit that wants to quicken your spirit and makes you alive. This morning, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we love You today. We thank You for Christ. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God, for it goes in and it divides our spirit and soul and can bring life to our deadness. Help us this morning. If there be one here lost, I pray You'd deal with our heart and help them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would everybody keep your head bowed, eye closed one moment? I'd like to tell you today, if you would come to Christ, He would accept you by faith. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. There's no other way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you want to be saved this morning? Give your life to God through Christ? Would you take that step of faith? Just step out in that aisle where you are. Come kneel in this altar. Do you realize you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Well, let me tell you, there's one Savior. And He's still in the saving business. Would you come and accept Him today as your Savior? Would you come by faith? I'll pray with you. I'll kneel here with you and pray with you. But you must come individually. You must accept what Christ has done for you on the cross. Would you come this morning? Would you come? Don't lose your soul, friend. Eternity is too long to be wrong. Christ loves you. And He'd save you if you'd come to Him by faith today. Thank you. Now look this way. Let's everyone stand around the building this morning. I appreciate you being here today. Would our ushers come this morning?